morning. Can you hear me okay? Well, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. You know, we've been going through this series on, I think it's called Come Follow Jeff. Is that what we titled it? Come Follow Jeff. And he's told us a lot of useful tools to help us grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. And I've got the task today to wrap it all up. And so I feel a little bit like the fourth leg of a relay, where the first three have gone out to such a big lead that the fourth guy can just sort of lumber in and walk across the finish line. So that's what I plan on doing today. You know, there's a story, a great story about a college basketball coach, probably, you know, widely regarded as the greatest college basketball coach in the history of basketball, named John Wooden. He was the coach at UCLA for many years, and in a 12-year stretch, they won 10 national championships, 7 in a row. That's unheard of. It wouldn't happen today. There's no chance. But he was a great coach. And one of the things that he really did was he was a man of faith, and he wanted to instill in his players what it was to be men. And the story goes that he had a rule that you couldn't have your hair more than 2 inches in length and no facial hair. And the reason for that was because he felt like we're representing UCLA, and they wanted to do it properly. So his players knew this rule. And 1 year they go undefeated, they win the national championship, and the player of the year on their team, their star is Bill Walton, their center, great college player. And Bill Walton that summer, they win the title, they go off, they have their break, and he grows his hair long, grows some facial hair, and he follows the Grateful Dead around for the summer. He was a free spirit, to say the least. But Bill came back the next year, first day of practice, they're all lined up in the gym. Coach Wooden's walking down the line, and he sees Bill, and he goes up to him, and he, "What's this, Bill?" And he touches his hair. "What's this?" And Bill Walton says, "You know, Coach, you know, I really feel like I've found who I am, and I'm a man now, and, you know, I don't think that it's your right to tell me how I can wear my hair." And Coach Wooden says, "You know, Bill, I'm proud of you. That's exactly right. You know, I don't have that right. We're really going to miss you around here." And Walton thinks he's bluffing. He goes, "You know, Bill, you got 15 minutes to go get your hair cut and come back here and start practice, or that's it." And Walton thinks, he's not going to do it. So he sits there, and about a minute later, Wooden looks at his watch, and he goes, "14 minutes, Bill." He gets on his bike, and he takes off, and he goes to the first barber he could find and says, "Just shave it off." He comes back, and I think that's a great picture of discipleship. You know, discipleship is really giving someone the authority to tell you the truth, right? I've had the wonderful opportunity in my life of having men and women in my life to tell me the truth about who Jesus was, to introduce me to him. One of those people is my dad, who's here today. I'll never forget, as a young boy, riding in the car with my older brother, we'd be in the back seat, and Dad would yell out, "All right, boys, Galatians 2:20, go!" And we'd look at each other like, And we'd always say, "You know, Dad, first word." And he'd say, "I." And then we'd go, okay. And we'd say, "I have been crucified by Christ." And he'd say, no, you haven't been crucified by Christ. What is it?" And we'd say, "Oh, with Christ. Yes, you've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And then at the end he'd say the reference again, boys, always before and after the verse. And we'd do that with verse after verse after verse. And those verses ended up meaning something to us through our lives. You know, I also saw my dad as a young boy. I'd wake up early in the morning, and if he was still there, hadn't left for work yet, I'd go down, and he'd usually be sitting in his study or in the living room there somewhere reading his scriptures. That stays with you. It means something. You learn something from that as a young man. My grandfather is another one who shaped me in a lot of ways, taught me about Jesus. He'd often say to us, "All right, boys, what's the great commandment?" We'd say, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor yourself." "That's right, you got it. Remember that." He'd come up to us and he'd say, and he did this with everybody, he'd say, "For God so loved the," and he'd make us finish it, and we'd say, "World." And he'd pull a little marble out of his pocket and had the world on it, and he'd give it to you, and he'd say, "That's right, don't ever forget. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son." You know, Jeff, I think, Pastor Jeff, I was kidding about the series being Come Follow Jeff, but really that's what it is, isn't it? He's been put in a position of leadership with us, of authority over us, to help us understand and know Jesus and God the Father. and he's opened his personal notebook to share with us some of the things that he's used to grow in his knowledge and understanding in his relationship with the Lord. It's been a blessing to me, and I'm sure it has been to you as well. One of the things he said that I think I'll remember for a long time is, when you wake up in the morning, try and just one of your first thoughts to be one of the characteristics of God. So today, in order to wrap up our series on discipleship, I thought we'd look at a couple examples of discipleship from the Scriptures. The first one is found in John 1. It's John the Baptist, so I'm going to read a couple verses just to introduce and set it up, and then we'll look at some Scripture together, starting in verse 19. But John 1, 6 through 8 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." And then John 1:15 says, "John testified concerning him being Jesus. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" And now we'll read together, starting in verse 19. It says, "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, 'I'm not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who'd been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie.'" You see, John knew exactly who he was. And that comes from a relationship with the Father. "There came a man sent from God," verse 6. He had a relationship with the Father. The Father sent him for a specific purpose. He knew who he was. And he knew who he wasn't. When they questioned him, "Are you the Messiah?" "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Elijah?" "No." "Not any of those things. I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness." What's interesting to me about that is, I think discipleship, you can't disciple anyone else, and seriously, definitely not yourself, if you don't know who you are. And I think we're all in a constant state of crisis over our own identity. Our world certainly is. Me, my children, you know, it's not unusual to hear in my house my girls say, "I'm Elsa," and the other ones start crying and go, "No, I'm Elsa." They want to be the princess all the time. It's always princesses. They're trying to figure out who they are. Who am I? I'm trying to figure it out. And oftentimes, I find my identity in things that are not real. What are some of the things that we find, try and find our identity in? You guys have any help for me? What do you find your identity in?
Christ alone.
Christ alone. All right, well, you made it easy. All right, let's move on. Goodness gracious. Well, you're ahead of the game. What about our jobs? What about our spouses? Certainly our children. How well they do at sports, school, our successes, bank accounts. Is that ever, you ever find your identity in that? What clubs you belong to? How about this? How about your failures? Those ever define you? Your struggles? What about your ministry? We're following Jesus, right? You ever find yourself identifying who you are based on how good your ministry's going? Chin up, Jeff. You're doing good, buddy. But isn't that easy to do? To find our identity in all these other things? And the reality is, those aren't our identity. That's not really who we are. And unless we know who we are, I don't think we have a chance at ever helping anyone else identify who they are. But John the Baptist is clear on who he is. He's in close relationship with the Father. Verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John's just telling the people around him, his disciples, his experience with Jesus. What the Father told him about Jesus. That's discipleship. Right? Isn't that our role as brothers and sisters in the Lord, just to tell each other what we know to be true about Jesus and about God the Father? That's true discipleship. And John does it well. It says in verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. These men don't even have identities. They're known simply as two of his disciples. And I think that's not on accident. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. You know, John taught them well. He prepared them for an experience with the Son of God, with the one that was to come. Now, John didn't necessarily know who that was going to be until the Spirit remained on Jesus and he realized that's him. So when he saw him in town, he said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. And what did they do? They turned and followed immediately. There was no pride in John. There was no selfish ambition or personal gain by having these two disciples. He simply prepared them for an experience with Jesus. And when they had it, they responded correctly. They turned and followed. They didn't ask permission. They just went. And I don't think it's any coincidence, and I think the writer of this gospel is brilliant, and then it says this in verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you'll see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. This is great. Watch this. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. We know their name now. They have identity. Immediately, in an interaction, in a personal relationship with Jesus, we know their name. They found their identity. And not only that, Jesus changes it. He takes it one step further. He says, no, no, you're now Peter. Rocky. You're Rock. The Rock. He gives him a nickname. Any of you guys had a nickname before? Who gives you a nickname? Friends. People that love you. Right? Jesus gives him a nickname. He says, no, 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 you're my guy. You're Rocky. And I got plans for you. And they find their identity. So do you know who you are? Do I know who I am? How do we realize our true identity? You know, Jesus is the best example of discipleship, and that's probably the biggest understatement there ever was, but he is. He's the best example of discipleship. And we find in the garden some of the things that he wants us to know about what discipleship means and what following him means. So right before he prays in John 17, right before he goes to the cross and is arrested, he prays in the garden. And John 17 says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What strikes me here is he says, I've finished the work you gave me to do. But he hadn't gone to the cross yet. We all know that that's what Jesus came to do, right? He came to die for us, take our sin, make a way for us to be in relationship with the Father forever. Eternal life, right? But he's finished the work that God gave him to do before he gets to the cross. Could there have been something else that the Father so desperately wanted Jesus to accomplish? I think there was, and I think we find it in the next verse. It says, verse 6, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. See, Jesus was sent to do more than just die on the cross, as hard as that may be to believe, because that's a pretty big task. But he was sent to make a way for us to be in relationship with the Father, here as well as in heaven for eternity. You know, before Jesus came, God the Father was unapproachable, unknowable. Once a year, one of the high priests could go into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, face down and whisper the name Yahweh. That was it, one man. Jesus came and said, no. He is knowable. He is approachable. You can be with him. You can be in a personal relationship. This is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven. That is revolutionary at the time. The Jewish people didn't know God as our Father, let alone Daddy, Abba. He said, no, this is your Father in heaven that you get to be in an intimate, close relationship with. He changed everything we knew about God, they knew about God. It says in John 17, verse 25 and 26, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. In John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And then finally, John 1:11 through 13, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Do you see what your identity is? You're a child of God. You're a son and a daughter of the King. That's who you are. I'm not a realtor. I'm not the husband of Sarah Corder. I'm not the dad of Kate and Ella and Hadley. That's not who I am. I'm a child of the King. Those are pieces of me. But that's not my true identity. And when we live in those places, our successes, our failures, our money, our jobs, our titles, when we live in those places, it's a shadow of the life that we're supposed to have. But when we know ourselves as children of the King, of God the Father in heaven, doesn't it change everything? It changes everything. I had an uncle who was instrumental in shaping me, a number of uncles actually, all love the Lord, great guys. One, his name John. And I have fond memories of playing with John when I was a boy. We'd play sports and the older uncles and aunts would call us in for dinner. Come on in. And John said, guys, just keep playing. So we keep playing. We had a great time. He was a great guy. And John got cancer. And when he was 27 years old, he passed away and he lost that battle to cancer. And John, when he died, had a young bride and he had a 3-month-old baby girl, Melissa. And Melissa's obviously part of our family. She kept coming to family vacations and we'd see her all the time. But Melissa grew up not really knowing who her father was. Now people would tell her about John. And I asked her this week, I called and I said, Melissa, do you mind if I share this? And she said, no, please. I said, tell me, Melissa, what was it like when people told you about your dad? She said, it was great. There were some hard parts to it too, for sure. But it was great. You know, when they tell me the good stuff. And as I heard things about my father, I started to know who I was. I got an identity from that. Her words, not mine. She didn't know what I was going to talk about today. She said that. I started to get an identity. And then I said, what happened was, years later, when she turned 18, you know, we always got together for family vacations in the summer. And I'll never forget one summer, we always did all the grandkids. There was 21 grandkids, and we'd always do a little update on our year and what happened. And I don't remember most of those updates. It got long with 21 grandkids. But I remember Melissa's the year after she turned 18. Because Melissa, that year on her birthday, she was given the opportunity to hear a tape that her father had left for her before he passed away. And I remember the emotion in the room with the aunts and the uncles who knew and loved John dearly, my grandparents, and Melissa. And we asked her what it was like to hear the tape. And I asked her again this week, I said, Melissa, what was that like? She said, it was amazing. I said, what was it like hearing your dad's voice for the first time? She hadn't heard it before. She said, it made him real. I knew he was a co, but I thought just everything they told me, he was larger than life. this huge personality, and I heard his voice, and he sounded a lot like your mom, actually, and Uncle Tim. And I knew he was real. And then I asked this. I said, Melissa, you mind sharing with me what he told you in that tape? And she said, really? He just told me how much he loved me. That's emotional for me because I have three daughters, as you know. And the thought of not being there to tell him I love him every day is just a hard thought, isn't it? But he told her how much he loved her. Don't you see? This is God's tape to us. It's what he wants us to know about himself and what he wants us to know about us and his son Jesus. This is how we know him and each other, telling each other what we know to be true about the Father. Shouldn't we tell each other about our dad? Wouldn't that be great? You see, discipleship can be intimidating. Sharing Jesus with others can be intimidating. Sometimes we don't feel like we're worthy or we know enough. I haven't been to seminary. Now you're thinking, why is he standing up there talking to us? Well, I haven't been to seminary, right? I'm not trained. I feel inadequate. But the reality is, all we're asked to do is just share what we know about the Father with each other. And when you're sharing information about a person, it's meaningless. People forget it immediately. It doesn't matter. But when you're bringing people in and inviting them into a relationship you have with the God of the universe, your Father in heaven, it changes the whole thing. Not only does it change the way that you bring others into that relationship, but for us, the tools that Jeff Howard and Perry have given us over the last couple months, those take on new meaning. Reading this, which we've been encouraged to do time and time again the last couple months, see, sometimes it feels like it's something you just check off your list because you're supposed to do it, right? Because that's what they told us at church. But the reality is when this is your opportunity to engage with your Father in heaven, it just feels different. One of the men that spent a lot of time with me over the years, named Chuck Reinhold, he actually trained my dad in Young Life. Chuck was gracious enough to sit with my older brother and I from time to time and just share with us what he knew about the Lord. And Chuck said when he was moving to Africa to do Young Life, he said he started this discipline of waking up at 5 in the morning to spend the first 4 hours a day with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that would be tough for me. I wouldn't do so well with that. And he said it was hard for him too. But eventually, that habit started to become something that he just loved doing. And he said, until it got to the point where I'd wake up earlier than 5 in the morning in the middle of the night because I was so excited to spend time with my Father. Don't we want to be there? That's discipleship. That's what Jeff's encouraging us to do. I want to end today by just sharing one other passage from the Scriptures. As we know, Jesus revealed who the Father was while he was here on earth. A lot of times he did that with parables, stories. This is a story you guys all probably know. It's called the Parable of the Lost Son. But I think we're going to change the title of it today. We're going to call it the Parable of the Loving Father. I'm only going to read the last part of it because most of you know the story. Young man comes to his father and says, I want my inheritance now. Bold move. And the father says, you can have it. So he gives it to him and he goes off and he spends it all on wild living, partying, crazy. He gets to a point where he has no money, no food, no friends to help him, longing to eat the food that he's feeding the pigs. And this is what it says. Verse 17. This is Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Here's where the son starts his speech. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He refuses his true identity. But the father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You see, you can't change the fact that you're a son or a daughter of the king. No matter what you do. It doesn't matter why you come home. He just wants you to come home and be in relationship with him. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he went through all that, so that we can be in relationship with him here and forever. I think if we start living in our true identity, I think maybe we'd be a little different. Our lives would look a little different. Be easier to share him with others. Maybe our church would look a little different. So that's my encouragement to us today. Know who you are. You're a son and a daughter of the King. Jesus, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son so that we might know you, know about you, and have the opportunity to be in relationship with you. Help us to understand our true identity and to live in that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.